Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for being here. Thank you for coming back. We are going to continue looking at end times. Next week, I hope to have, and I hope you don't get like overwhelmed and burned out, but I'm going to put together a little booklet, a little spiral booklet of some charts. I got some of them in here. And then we're going to spend some time going over extensively, but going through the book of Revelation kind of in sequence. And the reason for doing that is if you'll open up to Revelation chapter 1, this verse right here, verse 3. And I don't want to get into, you know, the crazy end times sensationalism, but there is a point in history where these things become real. They're no longer prophecy. You're living in the midst, like Jeremiah and Isaiah, they could talk about the coming Babylonian captivity, but then all of a sudden, the city's burning and people are being taken captive and the temple's gone. It's like, you know, they talked about it for a while, then all of a sudden, there it is. They talked about the return from captivity. Their day is going to come. Well, pretty soon, here comes the Persians and Cyrus sends them back and then they start rebuilding the city. Prophecy, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming. Great will be the day the Messiah comes. All of a sudden, he walks in on them, and the Messiah is there, and now he's gone. He died on the cross and was resurrected and ascended into heaven with a promise, I will be back. And so now we're kind of, well, we know all the past, we know the future. But sometime, again, there's no way it'd be wrong to say we're living in those times. That would be obviously wrong, but at the same time, It's foolish to say, no, we're not living in those times. I mean, to say, yes, we are living in those times, that you be careful. But to say, oh, no, it's not going to happen in our time. How do you don't know either one. And that's why Jesus' words very clearly, be watching, be waiting, be alert, don't fall asleep. And it'd be easy for the Western church up until this point to just fall asleep and get into their self-help programs and their growth programs and their youth programs and all these things, and they just lull themselves into a cultural, you know, sleep of, well, we're just flowing with the culture, and the day comes on them and surprises them, just like the religious crowd was surprised by Jesus. We want to be alert at what would it look like. And as we go through, I've said, you know, it sure looked like the end times, maybe during the Crusades, or that, like when Constantine came and made the Christianized the Roman Empire, began the Byzantine Empire. It sure looks like God was progressing and things were developing. And then comes, you know, World War I, World War II. It's like, surely this must be it. And you're always alert, but we've gone over a list on your previous notes, some things that have happened in the last, say, 100 years with the return of Israel to the land. It's 1967, the taking of the city of Jerusalem, the controlling of the Temple Mount. We're looking at some of these events that really, when we look at Bible prophecy through some of these events that are prophesied, the end times could not have taken place the way we would understand them in the Middle Ages, because Israel was still a scattered people. There has to be a regathering of the people. And so I can't say we're getting close, but we need to be very serious about some things, especially when we look at the world culture, the climate. There could have been a one world government in the 1500s, I guess, but there could definitely be a one world government in 2025 because of the situation. And so things are developing. And again, I don't want to be sensational, but we do want to be responsible and look at these things, and I hope you approach it that way. And I've got this verse to defend myself, chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 3. It says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And that says blessed. You know, you're blessed if you study the scripture, you're blessed if you know the scripture, but this book begins with a special say, you are blessed if you read and understand this, and you read them aloud. You let these things be known, because the day is going to come where these days will overtake you. Now again, we haven't started talking about the rapture. You know, we're not pinpointing the rapture. The rapture is going to happen somewhere, somehow, sometime. But if there is what we'd say a pre-trib rapture, that, you know, the church is gone, and then all these things happen, then, well, we're studying about things that we'll never see, and we'll just have to wait and watch it from heaven. But if the day is coming where we actually enter into these things, we want to be ready. Otherwise, we will be taken by surprise. And that's not to set a date on the rapture, the timing of it, but we do need to be aware of it. And so why would it say otherwise? Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And so that is the case, but that is particularly true if we are going to be entering into these things, and we need to be sharp and alert and know what's happening. Otherwise, I don't want to say you will, but we will. We will fall away. We'll be discouraged. We'll be upset. We'll be confused if we don't understand these things. So with that being said, I've got several verses we want to look at. The next thing I want to look at is just page 1 through 3 of the notes and overview these. We begin with point 1, 2, and 3 on here. They're actually point 8, 9, and 10 on the previous notes. We talked about the return of Israel in unbelief, the taking of Jerusalem, the controlling of the Temple Mount. These are all things that have to take place to set the stage. The next thing, potentially, I'm going to read the verses, is the one world government. And that the fourth beast, and I'm going to read through these verses. I hope I don't bore you with them. Read through these verses. That fourth beast is going to continue and will continue to morph, apparently, into the Imperial Roman Empire, into the division of the Eastern and Western world. And that's what we've got on this map right here. We've looked at it before. The Eastern and Western Empire, we talked about it last time. There it is. There's the border right there. I just made it a little more clear. This would be the Western world. That became Catholic. The Eastern world became Greek Orthodox, and then was overrun by Islam. Much of the territory is lost. But we definitely, in our world today, have the West and the Eastern world. This has continued, and I've got some notes going down on that. That has continued, but if you look, the next thing to take place is this division will eventually morph into a one-world government, it appeared. Now again, we're reading prophecy, trying to see how these things develop, because eventually there's going to be 10 kings. And out of the 10 kings, another 11th king will arise and take out 3 of those kings. We got the Antichrist coming. But where we're at right now is the Roman Empire. It is clearly, especially in 1054, split into the West and the East, and that's developed. World War I put a big dent in this, taking this whole power and putting it into the democratic governments and leaving the East under Muslim control. And after World War I, they lost. The Ottoman Empire fell and put this into another state of development. This will be possibly resolved. And again, I don't know where we're at in time, history, but the chaos that is in the world today, it could come to the place where people decide it would just be better if we had a one-world government. I mean, you can hear it. We've been talking about it, the League of Nations, the United Nations. It's all around us. If everybody just be one, there wouldn't be any nation, just one global power. We'd stop killing each other. We could stabilize the economy, and this would be a one-world government. That apparently is going to happen. But it's not going to last, and that's on page 2, because for some reason, I can't tell you why, it is divided into 10 kingdoms. The world is going to be divided into 10 kingdoms. Now I've got to rush through these slides here to get way to the end. And here is, if you don't mind, this is the Mediterranean. That's what some people think. And I don't know what to say about this. And again, that's why we're looking at it, we're studying it. There's going to be 10 kings, 10 countries. The Antichrist will arise and take out 3 of them, and the other 7 will submit to him. Daniel says it, Revelation says it. It could be, and again, we're doing this on Tuesday nights, this would be the Japheth kingdoms. It could be Japheth, the 10 kingdoms, a European common market, that kind of thing right here. That's a lot of people go with that. These are the 10 kings, the king of the south, king of the north. Where's the king of the east? That's fine, and I can't say that's wrong, but if it's going to be the whole world, which it seems like it's going to be, because the Antichrist is going to rule the world, the barcode, the whole thing, Again, this is total speculation. You're divided now. You got 10. If they would take the one world government and divide it into 10 portions, almost like an artificial manufacturing of nations. Notice it'd be based on a decimal system, 10 parts. Be very nice. If it happens naturally, like we may have something happening like here, just kind of the powers that develop over the ages coming right out of the Roman Empire, or if it is now a mechanical device, one, two, a lot of speculation. You're going to have the king of the north in Daniel's prophecy and Revelation, the king of the north. You're going to have a king of the south. You're going to have some kind of power here, that maybe the Semitic powers here, or going over to 10. There's going to be a king of the east going to be coming in. You're going to have a king of the west bringing in ships. So these are kind of, you know, based on that. And then, of course, you got to figure out the other ones. Are these part of the end times? So you got to have, is it going to be one? This is total speculation. But it's going to be 10 kings either here, something like that, in the Mediterranean world. And then when the Bible talks about the whole world being under the control of the Antichrist, that doesn't look like much of the world. That looks like the Mediterranean world. Or this looks more like the world. Go back to the flood. Did the flood destroy this part of the earth? Or did the flood of Noah destroy the world? I mean, that's a huge topic. Again, I don't have an answer for that. And if this is true, those numbers are total speculation. All right, we're going to rush back to how far back we go before I start getting personal pictures. Okay. And that's the next thing. After the one world government is formed, coming out of the fourth beast, it's going to be divided into 10 parts, and that's point two. And then out of there, and this is what we're talking about today, point three, the rise of the Antichrist. At the bottom of page two, there's going to be the little horn that's going to arise, and it's going to take out three of those kings. Now, whatever three kings they are, or the three kingdoms, and the other seven will see what has taken place the previous three, and they'll just submit their power. Revelation says it very clear. 10 kings are given power for the very purpose of taking their power and giving it to the Antichrist, or giving it to the beast. If we look, rushing through these again, I'm going to rush ahead a couple places up here. You're going to get a bunch of this kind of stuff here next week, right here. These are, right over here, if you can see this, right here, these are the names that you, the beast, the little horn, and we'll see it today. In Revelation 13, it's the first beast. In Daniel 7, the little horn. In Daniel 9, it's the prince. In Daniel 11, it's the king. In the 2 Thessalonians, the man of lawlessness. In 1 John, it's the Antichrist. That's the same person. What takes place, as we've seen, and as we've gone through this, there's got to be a regathering of Israel. There's got to be a regathering of Israel to the city of Jerusalem. Then Israel has to regain control of the Temple Mount, and Israel will rebuild their third temple. Somewhere in here, depending on where you place this, there's going to be an invasion from the north, the Gog and Magog invasion, coming in here, probably setting up the stage. This, as we talked, we went through this last time, this could take place in a variety of places. It hasn't happened in the past. It doesn't sound like Armageddon. It could be Armageddon towards the end of the 70th week. But right here, this looks like something that we are looking at today. We've seen Israel regather. They've taken the city of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount in 1967. They're ready to build this. This is going to possibly be an invasion where, and they're destroyed with natural results. I mean, the storms take them out, this invasion, and it takes 7 years to burn the weapons. They're buried, and Israel then is at peace, possibly setting up the stage for the prince from the Romans who destroyed the temple in 70 AD will make a 7-year treaty or covenant with Israel, and they will then resume temple worship. Do not forget, we are on Israel's side. We support Israel, but Israel does not support you. You are heretics. As a Christian, you've accepted a false Messiah. They've rejected your Messiah. So what they're trying to do right here is, you can be excited about it. Of course, I would be excited. I'd like to go look at it, take pictures of it, write a book about it. But it's like, this is not God's will. God doesn't like this temple. He's not going to be pleased with these sacrifices. And there was a, well, you know, God's going to restore Israel. This will be the last 7 years of God being with Israel. It's like, he's not with it. I've got verses I'll show you. He hates this temple. He says the offerings are like the offerings of a dog. It's like, he says, this is noisy songs. This is not his temple. Because Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has already come, been resurrected, ascended into heaven, and this temple is Israel going back to restore. And I can show you verses. I've got them coming up. Isaiah says they make a they're making a covenant with death. This covenant with the Antichrist, the first beast, the little horn, the prince, the king, the man of laws, the Antichrist. It's a covenant with death. They think they're going to have peace and safety because they've got this covenant with death. And here is the next slide right here. This is the same thing, beginning of the 70th week. Right here, Isaiah 28, Israel's covenant with death. We have made a covenant with death and with Sheol. We have an agreement. We have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. And this is the rejection of, well, it goes on and talks about, because they've rejected the cornerstone, right there in the text, they make a covenant with death. And so when they go back and restore the temple, we're looking forward to that, looking, anticipating that. But it's not a good thing. They're rebuilding the Old Testament, the old covenant that was fulfilled, prophesying the coming of Jesus, their Messiah, and going back to it is building the temple is nothing more. It is more, but it can be simply defined as an absolute rejection of the Messiah 2,000 years later. If their Messiah has come, you do not need to rebuild the temple to worship God. You have a Messiah who is your doorway to God. And so this temple would be, in a sense, and again, I got other verses right here. Here, Amos 5:21, the Lord hates the feasts, the assemblies, the offerings. He will not accept Israel's offerings. Take away your songs and harps from the Lord. That's all taking place there. Okay, this is, I'm getting ahead right there. But what we're looking at there, they're coming back to some place right about there. And we'll go to this next. Okay, so the one world government morphs into the 10 kings. If it's artificial, you know, where they break down the failing one world. Understand, the one world government will not work. It didn't work in the Tower of Babel. That's why God scattered it. He made the nations. The world is apparently going to realize this one world government isn't functioning well. And so they're going to divide it into 10 kings or 10 kingdoms. 10, I like to think the decimal, just 10 parts, be easy to manage, they think. Now, that may take place before the beginning of the 70th week. So we're not necessarily talking about end times, like after, if you believe in a pre-trib rapture, the rapture happens, then the one world government comes and the 10 kings show up, then the Antichrist shows up. Remember, the 70th week begins the 70th week begins, I haven't showed you these verses, we'll look at it, begins with the ruler who will come confirms a seven-year covenant, the little horn, the king, the lawless one, the first beast, makes a seven-year covenant with Israel. Boom, begins the 70th week. So before the Antichrist can sign that covenant, we would assume, if my presentation is true, they're going to have to be a regathering of Israel. They're going to have to take the Temple Mount. They're going to have to be invaded from the north. They're then going to have a treaty signed by the Antichrist, who has to have already become a world power or an influential person who has potentially already taken out three of the 10 kings who were developed. 10 kings were set in place because of the failure of the one world government, and we are still back here. We are between, potentially, again, this is not me setting dates, but giving you a perspective. Israel returned in 48, took the Temple Mount in 67. Now we're on that verge of a one world government forming. Israel's ready to build the temple. The one world government has to come and possibly fail, be divided into 10 parts. Then the Antichrist comes up, takes out three of the 10 kings. And then because he's got power, now he makes a treaty with Israel after the invasion from the north. And once he signs that treaty, now you're in the tribulation or in the 70th week. So if you're pre-trib, you'll see all of these things, and then the signing of the treaty, you'll be gone before that. If you're not pre-trib, you're going to continue on into that, and we're not setting a date for that. Does that make sense at all? All right. I didn't look up to see your heads or your eyes. I just kept talking. So point three, after the 10 kingdoms, there'll have to be the rise of the Antichrist. And that's what we've got those verses written down right there. Now, what I would like to do is, I've looked at page 9. If you look at page 9 on your notes, that's the chart I showed you on page 9. That's the chart I showed you right there earlier. The regathering of Israel, there's the names of the little beast. This will be in a nice booklet next week. Hope to have that ready for you. You can turn back. There's the maps of the world that I'm speculating on. And then you're going to have on page 6, we'll read this right here, Daniel chapter 9 here in a moment. But this is going to be the 70 weeks that are going to be laid out right here. We'll read these verses, and you can see this come together. And you're all familiar with this to some extent. In 539 BC, during the Persian Empire, Daniel receives revelation about the 70 weeks decreed for Israel. And it is said that when the issue to restore and rebuild Jerusalem is given, which happens in 445 BC, that begins the countdown of 70 weeks. That began with this right here. This is a replica of the Cyrus cylinder when Cyrus sent them back to rebuild the temple. And they go back to, he sent the people back. This is Nehemiah 2, when they were sent back to rebuild the walls of the city, would be Artaxerxes says that. And there it says there will be 7 years, and then there will be 7 sevens, or 49 years to rebuild the temple, and then there will be 62 sevens, or 434 years until the Messiah comes. This works out, and you can do several things with it. If you're going to date this in 38, the death of Christ in 30 or 33 or 32, depending on how you do that and how you're going to count, you got the solar years, you got 365 day years, the whole thing. The point for today, and we could do the math. Isaac Newton did the math. Also, he was paying attention to this. It comes down, it's right in the window of the Messiah coming. And after 62 sevens, the anointed will be cut off. The anointed one, the Messiah, will be cut off and will have nothing. Have nothing in the sense that the Messiah, the Christ, comes but is killed and gets nothing. He doesn't get his kingdom. He came for the kingdom, but he gets nothing. And the people of the, watch this line right here, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's a huge verse. We'll spend more time looking at that. The prince who is to come. Who is the prince that is to come? That's the little horn. That's the Antichrist. That's the first beast. All titles that are synonyms. The prince who is to come. And the people of the prince who is to come. The people, that be the nation, the empire. The genealogy, the heritage, whoever the prince is, whoever the Antichrist, it is his people who destroy the city and the sanctuary in 70 AD. So if it's the Romans, and we can identify the Titus and the Flavius family of where they came from, if it's the legions, we can locate the four legions that were doing the battle, especially the 10th legion. I got a map showing where that's all at. Or if it's the tribes of Japheth, because they were the northern tribes, whoever they are, the prince, the Antichrist, will come from the people who destroyed the temple in 70 AD. Now, just to put this in perspective for you to use when you make a decision at some point as you're thinking about these things, there are 70 sevens, or 490 years. Here's 483 years from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one is cut off and has nothing. And then the temple is destroyed 40 years later. See this right here, this 40 years? Between, this is where the New Testament letters are being written, the first decades of the church history. It's not even on the chart. Do you understand what I'm saying right here? Israel was functioning in the temple for 40 years, offering sacrifices, burning sacrifices, having worship services, doing all the rituals for 40 years, completely outside the 490-year window. Because the last 7 years begins right here. Does that make sense? Even if the 7 years, if you're preterist, and you say, well, the last 7 years took place during here, you don't have 7 years, you've got 40 years. So it's just interesting that the countdown stopped with the rejection of the Messiah. And then Israel continued to function outside their time zone. So when you start talking about, well, Israel can't have a temple and the church still be here, Well, I've got historical evidence. You've got the temple is still here for 40 years, and the church is meeting in the temple in the book of Acts. The church breaks out on the Temple Mount. And it continues. All of Paul's letters are written. All of Peter's letters are written. All of James' letters are written. And Paul is dead. Peter's dead. James is dead. And then the temple's destroyed 2 years after Paul's execution. So James, Paul, Peter never saw the fall of the temple. So it's just interesting. Did you understand what I'm saying? It's just interesting. Put that in perspective. I don't know if that's a big deal for you or not, but there's 40 years of time right here that is not on this gray area of the 490 years. Just keep that in perspective. Now, the Messiah's cut off. The time clock stops. But there's 7 years that will take place, and that's the last week begins when the ruler comes from the people who destroyed the temple. These people that destroyed this, one of their descendants will make a treaty with Israel that will be re-engage the countdown. Now, yeah, the rapture could happen in Paul's life. The rapture could happen anytime during church history. The rapture could happen today, and then in 20 years, 40 years, the peace treaty signed. The rapture is not dependent on any event. We say it's imminent, but it doesn't have to happen before the 70th week. Some of you say it has to happen before Israel can go back. Well, Israel had a temple here. Just because they've got a temple doesn't mean anything. This is under their years, their 70th week right there. But they are not, they've been regathered in unbelief. They are still, they've signed a treaty with death instead of the new covenant that Jesus instituted, that Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah 31. Instead of signing the new covenant, they decide, we'll sign a covenant with death. They not just reject the Messiah, they sign a covenant with the embodiment of Satan on the earth for their last 70th week. And so that's not really a coming home to God moment, all right? All right, here we go. I haven't even started yet. I appreciate your patience. Here's another breakdown of it. We can look at that later. And here's another. Oh, this is important, especially as we look at it later. I'm going to show you this, and we'll build on this some more. Here's those events we've been talking about. It's right there on your paper. I think it's on page 7, I think. Israel's regathered. There's the invasion from the north, a possible one world government we're waiting for. 10 kingdoms break out of that one world government. And then the Antichrist arises, takes out 3, and there's the signing of the peace treaty. And here begins your 3.5 years, and this is where the Antichrist is revealed. There's a big difference between the Antichrist being a world leader signing a treaty with Israel and the Antichrist being revealed and taking his seat in the temple of God. Here, Israel and the Antichrist are buddies. Somehow, they've got some kind of relationship. He's letting them worship. And I would say both the Antichrist and the Jews at that time are anti-Christian. Don't look for any help from the Antichrist. Don't look for any help from the peace treaty. Don't look for any help from the Jews during this first 3.5 years. They're all on the same side, establishing their own system. The seals are being broken. And then at this point right here, the Antichrist, as Daniel talks about it, Paul talks about it, John talks about it, takes his place and claims to be God. Somehow, and I can't put this all together yet, and no one really can, people got ideas, there's some kind of death and not resurrection, but death and he comes back to life. His life is restored, this individual. The wound to the head is recovered, and the whole world is amazed. The whole world recognizes it. And so we'll talk about that when we get there. It'd be nice to just read through these things and put them in perspective. Now, this is that 70th week, 3.5 years on both sides, or time times and half a time. That'd be 1 year, 2 years plus 1 year, 3.5 a time, or 1,260 days. All are the same. This, you don't have to accept this, but this will help you clarify some things when you try to get all these, because Matthew 24, Jesus says exactly the same thing in Matthew 24. This is the time of the Gentiles began with Nebuchadnezzar destroying the temple in 586 BC, the time of the Gentiles. And from Nebuchadnezzar coming and destroying the temple, it continued up through Persia, Greece, Rome, the crucifixion of Christ, and then right on past the crucifixion of Christ, on up in through church history, and it continues up into this 70th week, the time of the Gentiles, and is not stopped until Jesus returns and establishes again. So the time of the Gentiles goes from Nebuchadnezzar to the overthrowing of the Antichrist right here. So all of this is under that time of the Gentiles. Jesus said the temple courts, and you can see it right here, the temple courts will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are over. That's why I've got pictures of me walking around with cameras up here with my little hat on, just walking around the Temple Mount, just trampling on. What are you doing? It's a Gentile on the temple. What's he doing? He's taking pictures. It's like, why? Jesus said it's been given to the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is over. And so we are living in the time of the Gentiles, and the Jews have been rejected, or they've rejected Christ, and so they've been rejected. And so that's why you see right here on the Temple Mount, the Dome of the Rock sitting right there. Possibly, I think it is, and it's debatable, right where the temple stood. It's like, why would God allow that? Give it to the Gentiles. They can have it. I'll get it back. But they've got it. And so this is the time of the Gentiles. That 70th week, the last 7 years, is known as, we call it, the tribulation. Okay? Time of Jacob's trouble. But when the Antichrist is revealed, sets himself up on as God in the temple, anyone who will not worship the beast, whoever does not receive the mark of the beast, the whole story, we'll get into all of that, they're killed. You can't buy or sell. So Christians will be persecuted during this time. It will intensify during this time, but also Jews will be persecuted because he'll turn on the Jews. The covenant with death, Isaiah says, your covenant with death will be annulled. Death will say, we're done with that covenant. And the Jews will be panicking right here. That is called, and Jesus says, that is a time of great tribulation. But when Jesus talks about all these events, he talks about them, but he says, but the end is not yet. Now, be careful. You got to hold your thoughts, but have a fresh mind. Because when is the end? When does the end come? Now, right now, the end. When we talk about Bible, when does the end begin? Well, I mean, when the 70th week begins, that's the end. When Jesus returns and sets up the millennium, that's the end. What is the end? Is the midway point? What is the end? Because it's a term. It can become a technical term. The end. Is all of this the end? We're living in the end times. But Jesus, he says very clearly, he says, you'll see this, but the end is not yet. You'll see this, but the end is not yet. There'll be time of great tribulation. Stand strong. The one who endures to the end will be saved. But the end is not yet. The end, it appears, again, I'm telling you this, but you have to filter through it. The end appears to be right here when the day of the Lord begins. Now the end has begun. That is where all of a sudden the persecution, in a sense, they try to do it, but God begins, in a sense, returning the persecution. That is where throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Gospels, throughout the book of Revelation, that's where the sun goes dark, the moon goes dark, the powers of the heavens are shaken. It's like everyone is terrified. It's the day of the Lord. It's called the end is here. So this is not the end, potentially. And again, this could be, I don't agree with that. You have to be free to reject what I'm saying. Because I'm still studying these things. These things haven't happened yet. So just, I'm trying to stimulate thought and you to study and put things together. I don't think this is the end. We can say, yeah, that's the end. Okay, right. But it's not, quote, the end in the technical sense. The end begins right here. The day of the Lord, the day of wrath, the end. So this part right here, it ends here. I'm not sure where it begins. It begins after the midway point. And it is right here. See Matthew 24, 6 and 13, two verses. Jesus says, see that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. The one who endures to the end will be saved. You can endure to the end. There's your salvation. Look up. Your salvation is drawing near. When these things happen, the end is not yet. No. This is just the beginning of birth pains before the end comes. So keep that in mind when it talks about the end. We're talking about the day of the Lord, the day of wrath. And when the end comes, that's where your salvation takes place. In fact, that will fit perfectly when Jesus says, if those days were not cut short, no one would have been saved. No one would survive. What days? The Great Tribulation, where you can't buy or sell unless you have the mark. And everyone who doesn't worship the beast is being killed. He says, if those days weren't cut short, well, I can't. There'd be nobody left. I mean, that system with that covenant with death would have destroyed everybody. So I'm going to cut those days short and begin the end. And when the end happens, if you can endure until the end, then you'll be saved. So if there's any day of salvation promised here, it's right here through all of this stuff right there. Again, there we have it. And that, I think, is a good introduction to what we're looking at. Again, I like these definitions because it helps put things in perspective. I want to do this right here. I want to read through this because what we want to look at today is identifying the little horn, the Antichrist. And I'm going to begin in Daniel chapter 9. Let's do that just so we can do it. I've talked about the 70th week, and I don't think I've actually read. So far, all I've done is give you information and make some references to Scripture, but I haven't read any Scripture. Notice these dates right here. 539, the Persians are ruling. Then we've got two down here. 603, that would be like the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's been taken captive in 605. The second captivity, Ezekiel and that group will be taken in 597, and then the temple will be burnt in 586. So Daniel's in the first captivity back in Babylon is going to have this dream in Daniel chapter 2. That's 603. Almost exactly 50 years later, during the year 552, Belshazzar's time, he's going to have the second vision of that's going to involve the beast, the statue, the little horn, the ten kingdoms. And we're going to read those, but we're going to go right here, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. This is in 539. This is when the Persians are clearly ruling. 24, this is just describing for you the 70 weeks or the 490 years. Chapter 9, verse 24, English Standard Version. 70 weeks are decreed about your people, that'd be the Israelites, and your holy city, that'd be Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Those are all the things that are going to take place in those 490 years, including atoning for righteousness would be death of Jesus' death and resurrection, and then moving all the way through until the holy place is collected and re-sanctified. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and rebuild and build Jerusalem, that'd be Nehemiah, to the coming of the anointed one, that'd be the Gospels, a prince, there shall be, that'd be prince, he's a prince, the Messiah, there shall be 7 weeks, then 62 weeks, or a total of 69. It shall be built again with squares and a moat, meaning times of war. They're going to build it during times of war. They're going to defend themselves for battle. But in a troubled time. And after 62 weeks, in the 483rd year, an anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, will be cut off and shall have nothing. He doesn't get his kingdom. And the people, that's a group of people, of the prince, that's the Antichrist, who will come, or is to come, shall destroy the city. So right there, the Antichrist is connected directly to whoever destroys the temple. And the people of the prince who will come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, meaning burn the temple down, leave it just like you see it today. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years, and for half of the week he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offerings. So they restore the temple, and for 3.5 years, 42 months, everything's fine. But at the halfway point, he puts an end to it, says no more, and he enters the temple, says, I'm God. And on the wing of the abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolate. Now, Jesus refers to that very event. When you see the abomination standing in the holy place where it does not belong, you know that you need to get out of the city. When that takes place right here, the Jews, you need to flee. And we'll talk extensively about where they flee. We know exactly where they're going to flee. Okay, that is chapter 9. That's talking about this 70th week, the last week. I want to now go and start talking about the little horn, the Antichrist. We'll go to Daniel chapter 2. Again, you've heard these verses before, and I'm almost ashamed to read them, because it's like, good night, we've heard these verses read over and over again, sermon after sermon about these verses, and everybody reads these, right? But it is the Word of God, so I'm going to read them. Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And we're not going to read the dream. We're going to go down to the interpretation of the dream. That would begin in chapter 2, verse 31. There's a whole story here. Chapter 2, verse 31. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. The image, mighty and exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Then the iron and the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain, and the mountains refer to kingdoms, great mountain, and filled the whole earth. It's a kingdom that will fill the whole earth. Now understand, verse 31 through 35 is Daniel telling Nebuchadnezzar the dream that Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian, the Gentile, the Chaldean, had that God gave him. So the temple is going to be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586. The second captivity takes place in 597 and Ezekiel's taken. Daniel was taken captive in the first captivity, as Jeremiah talked about. Jeremiah watched all these happen, and Daniel went off in 605 to Babylon, the first captivity. This is now about 2 years later, around 603. Daniel has been assigned a place with the wise men, the enchanters, the counselors, the cabinet for Nebuchadnezzar, and they're supposed to give him interpretations of dreams. So interestingly, this is the beginning of the age of the Gentiles. God does not give this vision to Jeremiah or Ezekiel. They've got their own thing going on. He gives this vision to Nebuchadnezzar, the one who's taken the royal children captive. He's going to take all the craftsmen captive, and then he's going to burn the city and the temple to the ground. He gives him this vision and says, you are the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, and here's what's going to take place through the age of the Gentiles. All these things are going to take place. But Nebuchadnezzar, of course, doesn't understand it, so Daniel has to come in and interpret it for him. And it lays out, I'm not just teaching one little part of Scripture about the end times. We're starting with Daniel here, but we're going to confirm it with Daniel chapter 7, confirm with Revelation 17 and 13. Then you've got Isaiah, Obadiah, Micah, all referring to it. Jesus talks about it. Paul and Peter talk about it. So, I mean, this is not just one random verse. There's enough information. It should be fairly clear. Here is the interpretation. So all we saw was a statue of stone, different materials. This was the dream. Now we tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Part of that, that's the statue of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you will arise after you, and yet a third kingdom. That would be Persia comes after him, and then a third kingdom would be the Greeks, which shall rule over the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom. And this is what we're interested in, Rome. Strong as iron, because iron breaks the pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw, the feet and toes are partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. It shall be divided, a divided kingdom. So it starts off as iron at the waist and then breaks into two branches, which, again, if you allow me to interpret it, that's the Roman Empire, the Imperial Roman Empire, breaks into the West and the East. But by the time it gets done, something has infiltrated into one of those systems. It may be, if I can say it without being anti-American, it may be what we'd say democracy, people ruled, which is exactly what the last church age is Laodicea. And I repeat, the Laodicean church, the last age of all seven churches, if you put those in a sequence, and if they are indicating the sequence of ages in the church history, the last Laodicean church, there is nobody in the institution of the church that is saved. I say that again. Anybody in the, not the body of Christ, not believers in Jesus Christ, but those who, as society collapses into clay and the institution can stay in step with the clay, if they remain in there, Jesus throughout that, it says, you have nothing. You're wretched. He says, he's on the outside knocking on the door. He's not like some are saved. It's like no one is saved in the institution. That doesn't mean there's not believers on the earth. It means they've abandoned the institution because it's totally clay. It's totally gone. By the time you get down to the end down here, when you get the toes of the kingdom, there is iron and clay mixed together that's trying to make a one world government, but it's going to be broken into 10 parts. Well, here it is. Daniel's saying this. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. And as you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, those 10 toes, those 10 kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all the kingdoms and bring them to an end. And it, I mean, the end of the age of the Gentiles will come to an end. It shall stand that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold. A great God is made known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar. What shall be after this? The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. That's Daniel chapter 2. Go to Daniel chapter 7. We go 50 years into the future, and now the Persians are on the throne. We're now in the second phase of the kingdom, and Daniel chapter 7 is going to have another vision. This is now his own vision. My goodness, do we dare do all this? Are you guys okay at all?
Yeah.
Are you okay? I want to teach, but I also want to step back and then have you go like, that doesn't make sense, or that makes sense. I'm saying, so I mean, this is now like the evidence, and this is my chance to defend my interpretation, or your chance to, contradict it. I mean, not to be mean, but it's like you want truth. You want the truth. All right, Daniel chapter 7, 552 B.C., in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. You remember who Belshazzar is? He's the last king of Babylon. His country had open borders, and people were just flocking in, and the city was surrounded. He just shut the doors of his house and just had a party. I mean, it's just like, just party. It's like, tonight we die. And so it's like there's chaos in the streets. The Persians are coming in. They can't control the borders. It's like, but hey, we've got some wine. We've got some party. Let's get out all of our treasures and have one last party because it's over. You'll see a lot of this happening in the next few years in America. One more party before it's over. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Four winds of heaven, probably like some kind of spiritual angelic activity, the great sea, probably the Gentile world. The four great beasts, and four great beasts, Gentile beasts, came up out of the sea, the Gentile world, different from each other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. and the mind of a man was given to it. That's referring to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And behold, another beast, second one, like a bear, this would be Persia, it was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth. That would be Libya, Egypt, another country it had defeated, between its teeth, and it was told, "Arise, devour much flesh," and the Persians did. After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back. And again, this would be rapid. Alexander's going to now retaliate against the Persians, just sweep through their empire quickly. And the beast had four heads, that'd be the four generals that divide up the Babylonian or the Grecian empire, we can study that. And dominion was given to it. Main thing in the Bible for the Maccabean time period, the silent 400 years, would be Ptolemy in the Egypt, the Greek king there, and Seleucid in the north in Syria, which would lead to Antiochus Epiphanes. Those would be two of the four heads, their descendants. It had great iron teeth. That'd be a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful, exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. Now, this is what we're interested in. Those other things are just history. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. Now again, okay, how was it different? I mean, just know, this beast is different than those other beasts. I don't know what that means. They came, they ended, and they transferred their power. This beast is going to come and it ended, but it didn't end. It became the Byzantine Empire that became the East and Western world. That's going to become the one world government. It's going to morph into 10 kings. It's going to give way for the Antichrist. So it's like, this is different than Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus and Alexander. Again, I don't know what it just means it's different. Again, I don't know what that means. It devoured and broke to pieces. Some were there left. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one. So there's 10 horns, which is 10 kings, which means there's a kingdom, 10 kingdoms. And then there's this 11th king that comes up, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And so of all these beasts that Daniel sees, this one is different. It's the beast is going to morph into 10, which is going to have one come up that's going to take out three, leaving only seven. Again, aren't you glad I wrote that on the board? Okay, as I look, now this goes on. That is what he sees. But what takes place after this, as I looked, thrones were placed. This would be the coming of Christ, the second coming. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. This is being seated in judgment, probably in the Kidron Valley, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. His clothing was white as snow, and his hair of his head was pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. His wheels were burning fire. Now remember, flames and fire and wheels on a throne is exactly what Ezekiel saw. A throne with a chariot with wheels, and he was moving, and now he's apparently here. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Did I make a mistake?
No.
Okay. But no, thanks for asking, because sometimes Tony's told me before, I'll say chapter 7, and I'm in chapter 9, but I'm reading verse 7, and so I say things, I'm just talking like a politician. Verse 10, a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, possibly for judgment. The court sat, you see right here, the court sat in judgment and the books were opened. So this is going to be referred to later, especially when Jesus says, when the king sits in glory and judges the nation, the sheep and goat judgments. It's all referred, this is all, we can build on this several other verses. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. This is that little horn, which we call him the Antichrist. Daniel's like, whoa, listen to what he's saying. The horn was speaking. And as I look, the beast was killed. Now that would be the beast, the Antichrist, the little, and its body destroyed and given over to be burnt with fire. Now if you remember in Revelation, when the Lord returns, he takes the beast, the first beast, the Antichrist, and the second beast, the false prophet, captures them alive and throws them straight into the lake of fire. Satan is captured and locked up and put in chains into the abyss and is released 1,000 years later. So right here is he's captured and thrown directly into the fire. Same thing Revelation says. Verse 13, chapter 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. So this apparently, this could be the ascension of Christ into heaven. This is the man, the son. Jesus says, you'll see me coming like the son of man coming in clouds of glory. Well, this is his ascension potentially. He's presented to the Ancient of Days. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. Now, he's already been ascended and seated at the right hand of God, but he's waiting for these things to all take place, and then he'll return and take his kingdom. So in a sense, his kingdom has already been given to him. He's just waiting for the fulfillment of it, if you read it that way. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall never be destroyed. Verse 15, as for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious. Now, he just had this vision, and the visions of my head alarmed me. Now, he's an old prophet. This is 552. He's seen a lot of things. He's like, Daniel, relax. It's just another vision. I mean, even you stood before Nebuchadnezzar. You stood before Cyrus. You've been to Belshazzar's party. I mean, what's your problem? It's like, this is bothering me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning this. There'd be one of the angels, like Gabriel, that was giving him this insight. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of things. Oh, good. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. Okay, thank you. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Well, that's kind of shallow. These are four kings that are going to come. They'll rule the earth for the age of the Gentiles. But at the end, the kings get together, the saints get the kingdom with the king, and we live happily forever. Any other questions? It's like, well, yeah, I've got other questions. I mean, you just talked about all of human history, like four kingdoms, and then we win. It's like, yeah, that's the point. Go your way. No, I'm not going my way. Verse 19. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast. Wait. You can't just say four kings. What about that fourth one? Which was different from all the rest. He was that's not normal. That's not Nebuchadnezzar or Cyrus. What is that? And exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, meaning the 10 kingdoms, and then that other Antichrist that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth and spoke great things. I've never heard anything like that. What is going on here? And that seemed greater than its companions. That one horn was greater than anything before. Who was that? What was that? This is Daniel asking the angel. So you understand, when we read these things and we teach eschatology, it's like anyone, including me, I'll make presentations like, okay, I think I've got this figured out. But in the big picture, it's like, no, we can teach this and teach it. And it's like, I don't understand the details. There's things that are missing. Well, Daniel had the same problem. And the angel's now explaining to him. It says, verse 21, as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. He says, this is not right. He says, he's making war not against the wicked. Like Daniel saw the fall of Jerusalem and saw the captives coming to Babylon. It's like, why? Well, Jeremiah warned you. Isaiah warned you. Habakkuk warned you. You live disobedient, you get punished. But he says, this horn is not Nebuchadnezzar punishing a disobedient people. This horn was given power over the people of God, the obedient people. And they're not just being challenged, they're being crushed. This horn is crushing the saints. You understand the difference between a disobedient people and the saints? That's bothering Daniel, it appears. Verse 21, as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came. This continued, this overcoming of the saints continued until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints. So it's only going to be interrupted when the Ancient of Days comes and stops it, says enough. I'll make a judgment here, and he's going to rule in favor of the saints and against this little horn. until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints, the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he says, as for the fourth beast. Are you ready? I'm going to finish this up. Here we go. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. And it shall devour, here it is, the whole earth. Now that can be the Roman Empire, but it didn't devour the whole earth. It devoured, you know, the Roman Empire. So this gives you room. Does this expand to the whole earth? Like in Revelation, the beast conquered the whole world. Again, there it is. I don't know yes or no. It can be the Roman world or it can be the whole world. I lean to think the whole world by this time is going to keep growing, which means we're still in a sense, we're still in part of that fourth beast continuing up until the Antichrist comes. And it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom that conquered the whole world, ten kings shall arise. So the one world government becomes ten kingdoms. And another shall arise after them, an 11th king, or the Antichrist. He shall be different from the former ones. They're just like normal humans. This one is going to be satanic. And shall put down three kings. Always taking out three kings. Now, which three kings they are, I'm not sure. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Once again, he's oppressing, wearing them out. And shall think to change times and law. Remember that. He's going to change times and law. He's going to change the customs. He's going to change times, like switch from our calendar, maybe a Christian calendar, to a different. What's that mean? He's going to change times and laws. He's going to reset reality. Maybe he's the wokest of the woke. I don't know. And they shall be given into his hand for a, here, time, times, and half a time. So that's referring right here. That's what's taking place right here for this last time period. But the court shall sit in judgment. Right here. The end comes and the court is seated. The court will sit in judgment and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heavens shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Indeed, Jesus is going to be the king, but that kingdom is going to be handed to the saints. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and their dominion shall serve and obey, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Here's the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. I mean, that was not just a normal Bible class for Daniel. That was like, okay, I need to sit down. I need to get some rest. I don't feel well because of what he saw there in Daniel chapter 7. We don't have time, but we will pick this up next week. Revelation 7 and Revelation 13 is going to say the same thing in a different form. And then, like I said, I'll have a booklet for you that we will hand out and hopefully go through. I'll answer any questions you have in clarifications or corrections if needed. We want the truth, not just my opinion. I'll pray and we're done. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for your word. We ask that we would be a people who serve you at this time in history and prepare our hearts to welcome the King into this world. And Father, we do ask again that we may have an influence and lead people towards righteousness at this time in history. We look forward to your coming and to your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.
Galen, so you're saying that